Let's turn to John's Gospel. It's chapter 4 this morning. We're going to read verses 27 through 42 this morning, picking up the story of Jesus speaking with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. We'll pick up in verse 27 and we'll read verse 27, as I said, through verse 42. Let's read this together and let us be mindful that this is the word of the living God. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" So they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Let's pray together. Lord, your word is precious to us. It is wondrous before our eyes and before our hearts. And as we have had it read in our hearing this morning, we thank you once again for it. We pray that it is a refreshing word to us. And we pray that as your word is open now before us in the preaching of that word, we pray that you would place your blessing upon it. Bless he who speaks and we who hear. And may we all do so with an eye to having your name lifted up. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the third act, if you will, of this Samaritan woman's encounter with the living Son of God. As we've been going through this, remember Jesus and his group of disciples have left southern Israel and are going up to northern Israel. They had to pass through Samaria because Jesus had an appointment there with a woman that she didn't know she had the appointment, but Jesus, of course, did. The disciples have gone into town to buy food, and Jesus, in the heat of the day, sat down at Jacob's well, which was there. And in the first act of this story, in verses 1 through 15, we saw that Jesus initiates a conversation with this Samaritan woman, which was a taboo thing really to do in society. But he engaged this woman in a discussion about living water, in contrast to the physical water, the water which one would draw from Jacob's well that was there, physical water which satisfies a physical body and only for a short amount of time, after which one gets thirsty again. Jesus had said to the woman that whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. That gift was the gift of the Spirit, the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation. And it comes only through Christ, and it satisfies forever. We learned that when we looked at this discussion about living water. In the second act, in verses 16 through 26, Jesus continued to reveal himself to this woman, revealed that he was the Messiah, the long-expected prophet, indeed the Son of God. He demonstrated a knowledge of this woman, of her life, that caused her to proclaim him a prophet. And Jesus then gave to her direction regarding living worship. Remember, we looked at that last time, that now with Christ's coming, worship, true worship, living worship, is not tied to external rites or even to holy places, but to the operation of the Spirit and through God's true temple, through the person of Jesus Christ. We learned that true worship is spirit and truth worship. That is worship that is guided by the Holy Spirit of God according to the truth of the Scriptures, and worship that is entered into through the human spirit fully and completely. The woman then made reference to the coming Messiah, who she said will teach us all things. And Jesus, in what could really be termed the climax of this conversation, tells the Samaritan woman, he said, "I who speak to you am he. I am that Messiah. I am that expected one. I am the teacher of God. I am the prophet of God, the one who has come to explain God, to reveal God." And then the curtain fell, as it were, on the second act. And now the third act we come to in verse 27 and following, this encounter begins. So in the first, remember, we saw a discussion regarding living water. In the second, Jesus gave direction regarding living worship. And now today we are going to look at the fact that we have a demonstration of living witness. That is, in this last section, we want to see that Jesus draws others to himself and invites all of his disciples to participate in that harvest of souls. Now, this is a passage in this last act here, this last section, a passage about being a witness and about bearing witness. Something, of course, that we've seen already as we've gone through John's gospel. We've seen it in the work of John the Baptist. We've seen it in the calling and the activity of Jesus' first disciples. And it's picked up again here. This passage reveals to us the mission or the task of three different groups of people or three different people. And I use the word mission intentionally because of the real meaning of the word that's translated mission. It's a word that simply means a task or a job, which is the result of a determined plan. To put it simply, our mission, our task, and as we'll see, the mission of some of these others, is to act as a living witness. And we're going to see three people or groups of people addressed in this passage. The first that we're going to look at is the mission of the woman. The mission of the woman. Remember that Jesus has made a great proclamation to this woman, a great revelation to this woman, that he was the long-awaited Messiah, which we said is the high point of this passage. And in verse 27, right after he has said that, we read in verse 27, "Just then, as he was speaking these words," the text says, "his disciples came back." Remember, they've been in the town buying food, getting provisions for them, and now they return to find Jesus sitting at the well talking to this Samaritan woman. Now, normally that would have caused them to question either the woman or Jesus as to the reason for their conversation. A man and a woman talking like this in public was something that was just not done in this area, in this period of history. Especially a Jewish man with a Samaritan woman. That was just unthinkable. And yet the disciples come back, and I think as they've already learned to kind of expect Jesus doing things that they are not expecting him to be doing. And here he's talking to this woman. The disciples know that Jesus is not afraid of breaking social conventions in the course of his work. And so in verse 27, they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" By the way, if Jesus is willing to set aside traditions for the sake of his work, we, as I mentioned last week a little bit, we should be willing to do that as well. You need to be willing, as Jesus was, to set aside traditions, if they are mere traditions, that they would hinder you from your mission. We need to do that as a church if it would hinder us from our mission here. Be willing to step out of your comfort zone. That's so difficult for us. That's why they're called comfort zones, because they're comfortable. We know what to expect. We know how things will act in our own little world, our own little box. But we are told by this passage, we're really taught to be willing to step out of that, because Jesus did what was not proper to do in society, for him to talk to her, and he did it, and of course did so in pursuing the work that he had come to do. Tradition said men don't speak to women in public, and that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But John, remember, records that Jesus needed to go through Samaria, and he needed to go through it because of the woman and because of the fact that he needed to offer to her this living water. In fact, as we're going to see, there's more than just this woman's eternal destinies at stake. Now, the story, after the disciples come back, the story kind of splits into two separate scenes. And it's wonderful, wonderfully important, really, to the working out of the story that John, as he records it, continues the story in both locations. He kind of takes us to one place and then back to the other. This woman, remember, has had quite a change of opinion about who Jesus was. Whether it's salvific or not at this point, we're not told, but it has been a dramatic encounter for this woman. She came here, remember, in the heat of the day, the middle of the day, likely because she was probably because of her lifestyle. She was on the fringes of society, but she comes in the middle of the day and she came to draw water, something that would normally be done when it was cooler. But we know that this episode was dramatic because of what she does. Despite the fact that she is, or besides the fact that she has changed her opinion of Christ from calling him a Jew to calling him sir to calling him a prophet. But here we see something even more possibly dramatic, what she does here. Look at verse 28. It says, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town. Having heard of the living water that Jesus offers, she forgets about the physical water. And she leaves her water pot. Her priorities have drastically changed. She has a concern about something more now than just coming to get water. She forgot all about why she had come to the well, but only is now concerned, it seems, with what has happened in this conversation with this man that she met at the well. So she left her water jar, and the text says that she went away into the town and said to the people." She goes and she speaks to the people. Now, if, as many commentators have said, she is on the fringes of society, if because of her lifestyle she has been ostracized, it is even more amazing that she goes back into town and she starts speaking to all of these people who probably had very little to do with her or wanted to have very little to do with her as it was. She went to those from whom she may have been outcast, and she speaks to them, excitedly to them. And in verse 29, she speaks to them about this man, she says, who told me all that I ever did. Now, obviously, that's an exaggeration. Jesus didn't tell her everything that she ever did. But it's an exaggeration from excitement. It's hyperbole. It's for effect. She is excited about this, and it was an amazing thing that she heard when Jesus told her, "No, you're not married. You've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not your husband." That was amazing to her, just like it had been earlier to the disciples. And she says to the people something very interesting, something that we've seen before. In verse 29, she says, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did." We saw that before. Remember, Jesus in chapter 1, verse 39, had said to the first two disciples, "Come and see. You want to know about me? You want to see where I'm staying? You want to stay and talk to me?" Jesus said, "Come and see." And then Philip, when he went to his brother Nathanael and was speaking to him, and Nathanael said, "How can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see. Come and see Jesus." Now the woman says it to the townsfolk in this town of Sychar. In her astonishment at what she's heard, she goes to them and she speaks to them. And again, it's so instructive to us in considering the whole idea of being living witnesses and of speaking of Christ and speaking of the gospel and in mission work and evangelistic work. It's so instructive to us to notice that she points them not to herself, but she points them to Christ. Come and see this man. We've talked about this time and time again, that when we speak regarding our faith, when we speak regarding Christ, we need to speak regarding Christ. And in her astonishment at this that she has heard, she tells the townspeople about him. And then she asks, when she says, "Come and see," she says, "Can this be the Christ?" Now, the form of that question in the original sort of expects a negative answer. The New American Standard translates it, "This is not the Christ, is it?" You know, is it possible that this could be the one that has been waited for? She's unsure, really, still what to make of this man. And she has an excited expectation, tainted maybe by some incredulity there, some disbelief in her voice. She said, "Is it possible that this could be the one? Come and see. Let's check this out." And the reaction of the people show that there's something about her words, something about her witness, her testimony that piques their interest. Because we read that they went out of the town and were coming to him. This woman comes and speaks to them. Men and women she speaks to. And says, "Come and see. Could this be him?" And so they go out. They follow her back out of the town. And we see the people now streaming from the town here. Still in the middle of the day. In the midday heat, in the noonday sun, dressed in their robes and their turbans to protect them from the sun, and they leave the town, and they come to see. Is there anything in your life, is there anything in the words that you speak that would pique other people's interest in the gospel? Do you so adorn the gospel by your life that people want to know what it is about you? I hope so. We are to be living in such a way that we do adorn the gospel. So often we live in ways that bring disrepute on the gospel. It's so easy for people to look at us and to say, "Well, if that's a Christian, I don't want any part of it." Of course, that's part of the reason that our witness to the gospel has to focus not on ourselves, but on Jesus Christ. Because we are poor witnesses of the gospel. We are poor examples of Christians, each and every one of us. But it's not about us, is it? It's not about you. Now, that's the first time you've heard that. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. But it's the truth. The gospel is about Christ, about what He did, about what He offers. But we are to live our lives in such a way that people cannot condemn us. We're to live our lives in such a way that people want to know what it is that makes us different. But we've seen here the mission of this woman. As she goes to town, as she speaks to these people and says to them, "Come and see." And we see them leaving the town to come out to Christ. Verse 31 says, "Meanwhile," while the woman is off in the town on her mission trip, doing her mission work back in the town, being a living witness in the town, at the same time there's a conversation going on here with Jesus. Kind of meanwhile back at the well kind of language. The disciples, remember, they had got some food and they come back and they urge Jesus. It's again hot during the middle of the day here. They come to Jesus and they urge him to have some food. "Master," they say, "eat. Rabbi, eat." But Jesus responds in a very critical way. He says something here very striking that is very important to understanding Jesus' ministry. In verse 32, he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." We'll come back to that. Notice their response is a response of the disciples. Now, at this point, we almost expect this. Whenever Jesus says something deep, whenever Jesus says something referring to spiritual things, whoever he's talking to, we almost now expect them to not get it. And they don't. He says, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat? Did somebody come along while we were gone and give him food? Give him bread?" But again, Jesus makes a statement here about a spiritual reality, and it's misunderstood. They confuse the physical with the figurative, the physical with the spiritual. Jesus is saying, my focus is not on physical food. My focus is on my work. My focus is on my mission. Children, why do we eat food? Well, it tastes good, most of it. But we do it to give our bodies energy, right? To feed our bodies, to feed the engine, to be able to give us what we need to have energy and to keep us going. But Jesus explains here that there's something even more important that, if you will, keeps him going, that sustains him, that drives him. And he explains it in verse 34. And this is really a categorical statement regarding Christ and his understanding of his mission, his understanding of his work. If you highlight passages in your Bible, highlight verse 34. He says, my food, verse 34, that which sustains me, that which I'm focused on is not bread. But he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's what drives Christ, to accomplish the work that God had sent him to do. And that was what consumed him. That is what energized him. That is what drove him. He was here to do a work. He was sent on a mission. Remember Moses' statement in Deuteronomy 8:3, which Jesus himself had quoted to the devil in the wilderness just a short time before? Said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that was Jesus' life verse. I'm not big on life verses. But that was what Jesus lived by. He lived every moment guided by his Father's word, his Father's will for him. We've seen this before. Jesus was a man on a mission. And we have seen that emphasis on Christ as one who is sent by the Father already in the gospel. And we're going to see it again. But here for the first time, it's on the lips of Christ himself. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That defines who Jesus is as he walked on the earth. Not just that he came to the earth, but he was sent to the earth. That's a major theme in John's gospel. He came to fulfill a purpose. The purpose for which he was ordained by God, for which he was filled with the Spirit. Well, what was that purpose? What was this purpose, this will that he comes to do? Well, Matthew 1:21 tells us that he came to save his people from their sins. Luke 19:10 says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew 5:17 says that he came to fulfill the law. John 12:27 and 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he came to die the death of a sinner for sinners. And so to obtain, as the writer of Hebrews says, eternal redemption for his people. That was his task. That was his mission. That's what he came to do. He came to offer living water to all people and to make the way through himself for living worship to the Father to take place. He came, look at verse 34 again, to do the will of him, he says, that sent me, and to finish his work, to do it completely. To do the will of God, to finish the will of God, to fulfill it. More generally, to do all of God's will, to fulfill it perfectly as he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law of God. We talked about this morning when we read God's law, how Jesus fulfilled all of that. He did all of that perfectly. And specifically, he came to accomplish a particular work, the work of redemption that his Father had sent him to do. And he did it. He did both perfectly, completely. In his prayer in John 17, he said to the Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He says, having accomplished the work. Those words, having accomplished, in John 4, there is the word teleao in the Greek. Another form of that word is the word tetelestai. Some of you may have heard that word before. You certainly are familiar with it when it's translated. The word tetelestai being translated is it is finished, which Jesus uttered as he hung on the cross and completed, accomplished the work of redemption. That is Jesus' mission, and he considered it more important than food to him. And that mission, that work, was foundational for all other missionary activity, evangelistic activity. Not only the mission of the Samaritan woman that we've seen, which it certainly does include, but also the mission of the church, which is the expansion of that, which is the ongoing work of Christ. As he, as his head, had that task to do, the church, as his body, has its own work to do in the area of mission, in the area of sharing this. And that's the final thing we want to look at this morning. We've seen the mission of the woman, the mission of Christ. Now we see the mission of the church. Now we've seen here that the disciples misunderstand Jesus' statement that he has food that they don't know of. And as in the past, Jesus takes that misunderstanding as an opportunity to teach them. He teaches them here about the work that he is setting them to do. He speaks to them about the work that they are doing in conjunction with the work that he is doing. That's the mission of the church, and it's our mission as well. Look at verses 35 and following. Jesus says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Again, we see God's agriculture at work here. Since the world at this time in this area was and still is largely agricultural, agricultural illustrations are seen throughout the New Testament in regard to the mission and to the work of the church. And they're very appropriate. Think about planting. In order for the earth to bring forth fruit and to bring forth grain and for it to be gathered and prepared for use, several things had to take place. The soil had to be prepared. The seed had to be planted. There had to be appropriate amounts of water and sunshine. The ripened plants have to be harvested. In the case of grain or wheat, the chaff has to be removed. In the case of fruit, the rotten fruit has to be discarded. Then the food has to be processed. The wheat is made into bread. The grapes are made into wine. Other things are made into other food products and so on. And in God's infinite wisdom and by God's glorious design, this is a perfect picture of what happens in the work of God in people's lives. Hearts have to be prepared to receive the seed of the gospel. Remember, Jesus in Matthew 13 said that there are different types of soil that the seed gets sown in. There's shallow soil that's off the path. That's not good. There's rocky soil, no depth and allows for no seed to take root. There's thorny ground where the thorns choke up the plants. And then there's the good soil, the soil where the seed takes hold and produces grain, produces fruit. And in a glorious and humbling aspect of God's plan, God grants that we, you and I, the church, are intimately and necessarily involved in that whole process. The church's ministry consists in what we could say is sowing, cultivating, reaping, and processing. We sow. When the Word of God is preached, when you as members share the gospel of life with others, we sow. we cultivate as we continue to share and as God's word is continually preached from week to week to those who come and sit among us. Jesus says in verse 38 there, he said, others have labored and you have entered into their labor. You know, when you share Christ with someone, when we preach to someone, you don't know where in the process you're kind of stepping in. Or what part you're playing. Are you the sower? Are you the cultivator? Or is God going to let you be an instrument in his hands used in the reaping? We don't know. But that's okay. We don't need to know. It's not important. What is important is that we are out there in the field working faithfully. What is important is that we as a church are faithfully preaching the gospel from week to week from this pulpit, from the studies that we have. Paul said, anyway, we're not anything anyhow. We're just workmen. Our calling is to be faithful workmen. And we reap. When the Lord allows us to see people converted and brought to faith in Christ, we reap. Now, then we process. That is, we disciple and we discipline. The church teaches and encourages by the word of God. It instructs and reproves and corrects and trains in righteousness. As 2 Timothy 3:17 says, and we do it by the word if we do it correctly. And when and where necessary, when we notice chaff among the wheat, we pull it out. We don't get all of it. And much chaff, the Bible tells us, will remain until the last days when the angels will separate it. Matthew 13 talks about that. But the Lord allows us, think of this, people, the Creator of all things, who sent His Son to redeem people for Himself, allows us and expects us to work alongside of Him in this great field that is the world. And just as in physical agriculture, though we work, we water, we fertilize, we know that it's ultimately God who causes the growth. No farmer ever made a seed germinate. We recognize, though, we better, that there is one effective agent in all of that, and that's the work of the Spirit. And that's just in physical agriculture. But in spiritual, it's the same. He prepares the soil, doesn't He? He picks out the rocks and puts in the nutrients and makes the heart ground fertile for the seed of the Word. He takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. He does that. He produces the seed. 1 Peter 1:23 says, you were born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and the abiding word of God. God directs when and where that seed is distributed, and He causes that seed to fall upon fertile ground where He wants it and upon infertile ground where He decrees it. All according to His timing. Isaiah 55, glorious words. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And it is He who causes the growth. He sends the living water. He gives His only begotten Son. So you have sun and water. But it's His only Son and the living water. He nurtures the seed and brings it to that point of germination. He does it. He does the work. 1 Corinthians 3:6 again. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. He gives the increase. But we're His implement. We are tools in the farmer's hand, ready to be used by that one who is gathering fruit for eternal life, John says here, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Then here's the main point that Christ is putting forward in this present example. Look at verse 35 again. He says, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And that brings us back to our story. A proverbial saying here, perhaps, Yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Really, it was 5.5 months, the time between planting and harvest. Jesus says, you say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. But Jesus says, no, that's not the way to look at this. He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. You don't have to wait. He's saying in this time, at this place, the sowing has been done. The cultivating's been done. It's time for reaping. Don't say, as they may have said, that the Samaritans may be worthy of hearing of Christ, but they're not yet worthy to receive the full blessings. The work of God in bringing in souls is an ongoing work. There's no artificial timetable to it. Now, today is the day of salvation. Jesus says that already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit. The reaping portion of Christ's ministry doesn't await some future time, he's saying, a future time of harvest. But even now, he says, the reapers are receiving the reward, they're receiving the wages of their work. Even now, they are reaping the fruit of the field. It's the same now. The church has been given a commission. A commission that's so wonderful that it's called great. A great commission to continue this work. And we've been promised that we will do it on even a greater scale than Christ was able to do. Because the church is growing. Because the church is throughout the world preaching the Word of God. And if we're not involved in spreading the gospel to those who need to hear it, we're not doing the work of the church. Don't say someone else will do it. Don't say, well, the way that we will do evangelistic work is that we will write out our checks and support evangelistic ministries and missionaries. Don't say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Look at the people you pass on the way home. Look at the people in your neighborhood, in this neighborhood. And keep speaking to people about Christ. Invite them to church. Say, come and see. Come and hear. I know that many of you do that. We talk about it. You tell me who it is that you've been sharing with. It's a great encouragement to hear that. And it's what we need, especially as a mission work. For those of you who do that, you have my appreciation and you have the appreciation of the Lord since you're doing what you're called to do. If you're not doing that, let me encourage you to begin to look at how you can share Christ with others. Paul, in various places in his writings, asked the church to pray for two things for him. First, that he would have opportunity to share the gospel. And second, that he would have the boldness to do it. Pray for that for your fellow Christians. Pray for that for this congregation. And let us continue to look for other ways to reach out to the lost as a church. And you continue to do so as individuals. That's the mission of the church. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." We should be that. And just as the living water which Jesus gives is water which is to eternal benefit, it's a spring of water welling up to eternal life, so here the fruit that is to be reaped is not temporary fruit, but it says here that it is fruit unto life eternal. And it's the same today. The living water poured out on soil that has been prepared by the Holy Spirit will result in a Redding harvest just as much as this is about to be seen as resulting in a Samaritan harvest. Think of the gift that you can have of having a part on bestowing this gift on someone, the gift of eternal life, as you just say, come and see. Now, I can't give you the gift. I don't give the living water, but I know who does. Look, Jesus says, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Now, some commentators have seen in that statement, as Jesus says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Some have seen in that Jesus motioning to the disciples and saying, look, as remember on the other part of our story, the Samaritan people were all coming out of the town and coming to Jesus. Jesus might have been able to say, see, here's the harvest. The fields are white for harvest. Lift up your eyes. And we need to lift up our eyes. You know that you won't see the need, you won't see the opportunities unless you're looking for them. If you're not looking for a chance to share Christ, it's very unlikely that you will find an opportunity to do it. And in this case, the sowing's been done by Jesus, by the woman, and now the fields are ripe. The harvest is ripe for reaping. Continue sowing and begin to see the fruit that God will produce, people of God today. Christ has come here today in our passage to the Samaritans. Salvation is from the Jews, he said, but it's not only for the Jews. It's for everyone who will believe. And many of the Samaritans believed. Look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the woman, of the Savior of the world. They came because of the woman's word. Wow, think about that. As you think of, oh, I can't share Christ. I can't do that. Think of who this was that came and brought the word of God to this city. The most unlikely of people can become great sowers. We've seen it time and again in history. This woman was the most unlikely one to be preaching the good news of Christ, but she did, and God used it for His glory. And she did it the same way the disciples did it. She said, come and see. But ultimately, it was because of Christ's words, verse 42 tells us. It's the gospel. It is these words that convert. The gospel of Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not your testimony. Not your life story. Not how much you have changed. Not how much God has changed you. But the gospel is the power of God. Christ's words proclaimed bring God's glory. And the Samaritan harvest here resulted in glory for Christ. In these, when these people come and they begin to speak, we can look back through all of this and we see how this view of Christ has changed. First he was a Jew to the woman. Then he was Sir or Lord. Then he was a prophet. Now in verse 25, he was Christ, the Messiah. In verse 26, he is the I Am. In verse 42, now he is the Savior of the world. A glorious work as Christ begins or continues his work here on earth. Just 4 quick points of application will be done. The first is we learn here that though there certainly is some benefit to our testimony, he told me all that I ever did, the woman said, the ultimate means of evangelism, of living witness, is come and see. To bring people to Christ, to a knowledge, an understanding of Christ. Bring them to Jesus. As I said, people can't be saved by considering the changes that God has made in your life. They have to be brought face to face with the claims of Christ. People can't be saved through testimony, but only through contact with the living water that only Christ can give. Secondly, a seemingly small beginning can reap great fruit. One Samaritan woman coming to a well, and we end up with many in the town coming to Christ and recognizing Him as Savior. Not great words, so you don't need to have your theology memorized perfectly. You need to know the basics. Who's Christ? What's he done? Because that is what you're explaining when you say, come and see. The third thing is the whole idea of reaping and sowing, which we don't have time to get into here, but you understand it. Sometimes we reap where we've not sown. More often than not, we sow where we will not get to see the reaping. But again, we're called to be faithful. And that's the fourth thing, is that we sometimes sow where we will not reap. Be ready and be willing to be used by the Lord wherever you can, in whatever capacity you can. Being faithful to share Christ's gospel. And he will use you. And he will receive glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would work through us, Lord, that you would use us as you see fit. We pray that we would be tools in your hand to be able to be used as you go forward, as you sow your seed in this world, as you reap the fruit, the harvest, Lord. And as we seek to be faithful, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be, and we pray that we would understand that it is you who gives the growth, you who causes the increase. But Lord, help us to live lives that are lives of living worship and living witness, because we have received that living water. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.